All right, if you want to take some moments tonight to share some appreciation to Ken, make sure you find him after a small group. Don't let him leave. Surround him and keep him from going home so that Sarah fails her test. No. You're done. Okay, we're going to do a James review, which is basically meaning we're going to go through the motions one last time. Go through the motions. Which is what James says not to do. But we're going to add a few things. So we're going to go slow. We're going to go kind of slow, kind of fast all at the same time. And then you're going to go to small group, and I would really like you in small group to talk about. It doesn't have to be necessarily something from this review as much as it just has to be about from James in general. How has God been working on your heart through the letter of James? We've been in James for, I think, 24 messages or so since last fall, so it's been tremendous. I've really received a lot of good feedback from you. I really appreciated that. But let's just talk about it one more time. I see I've got this very intricate slide. It's two slides long. So yeah, please feel free to take notes. You can also try to do the hand motions at the same time if you want, if you're an overachiever like Joel. But first off, let's just talk just real quick, like, who wrote James? Why did they write James? James, believe it or not, was written by a guy named James. James was the younger brother, the half-brother of Jesus, as you know, but uniquely in James, he doesn't introduce himself as James, the brother of our Lord. He doesn't introduce himself that way. No, he is the slave of our God and of Jesus Christ. That's who James is. And why does he write? Because he cares about Christ's flock. He sees himself as an under-shepherd under Jesus Christ himself, and he cares. And he even writes to give us, as you see here, friendly fire. He writes to give friendly fire. Now, sometimes friendly fire is not good. Just reading a book on D-Day. And actually, on Omaha Beach, things were so bad, the Allies couldn't get up the beach, so the Navy started just blasting the pillboxes and any artillery they could see. And it was great. It really helped the men on the beach. But it didn't really help the men that happened to get up the beach, and some of them received some friendly fire. Usually friendly fire refers to unintentional casualties that are caused by you shooting and accidentally shooting your own guy. But no, James is not friendly fire in that way. He is actually aiming at us, right? He is aiming at us as a friend, but for our good. He is intentionally seeking to send painful darts your way for you to grow in godliness. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are even the kisses of an enemy. A friend loves you so much that they're willing to tell you the truth. And here's what James is all about. I love these people so much that I want to tell them the truth. I want to do them spiritual good. This is what James is all about. But are you ready for friendly fire? Because that's what you get in James. In a way, I'm kind of glad we're done with James. It's painful. It shows you exactly who you are, and it hurts to see who you are. It hurts to see your faith, but that is why James writes, to give us friendly fire. Now, why does he write? Remember, he was writing to Jewish Christians who were suffering, maybe for righteousness' sake. They were following Jesus, and as a result, they were persecuted. They were stigmatized. They were separated. They had to maybe even run away from Jerusalem and their homes, and they were homeless. Because of Jesus, they were experiencing poverty. Because of Jesus, perhaps, they were experiencing persecution. Because of Jesus, they were experiencing all sorts of trouble. And this trouble was actually exposing the weakness of their faith. And James is seeing them in all of their spiritual immaturity and in all their worldly response to trouble, and he is anxious and concerned for them. So he sends them a letter of friendly fire. And what is he aiming to do in this letter? He's aiming to do two things. We talked about this our first message, right? He wants to warn and he wants to woo. He wants to warn you of the danger of a worldly kind of faith. Is your faith worldly? And he wants to woo you to the delight of a heavenly kind of faith. He wants to show you, hey, is your faith looking like this? This is where all your problems are coming from, because you have a worldly wisdom, a worldly faith about you. But here is what a heavenly faith looks like. Do you want your faith to look like this or look like this? Remember, one of the main verses in James is James 3:13. James asks this, "Who among you is wise and understanding?" Probably some people boasted that they were wise, spiritually mature, understanding. But the trouble was bringing out immaturity, ungodly responses, worldly responses. James goes on in verse 13 of chapter 3, "Let him show by his good conduct his works in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." If you're seeing through this trouble that you're in, bitter jealousy coming out, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. He goes on to say, this wisdom is not coming down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil practice. But then he says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, without doubting and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Is your faith true faith from above or phony faith from below? Thank you, Brooklyn. I thought I was the only one. No, we'll get to it. Right? That's what he is trying to do. That's what the friendly fire he is sending your way. It is to show you to you. And here's the basic message that James gives for us. How come there's so many buttons, but yet none of them work? Sorry, I think it froze. This is why we can't have nice stuff. All right. I'll just give them to you right up, right? Trials build your faith. That's the first part of the lesson, or the letter. Trials build true faith. That should say true faith, sorry. Joey messed it up. Trials build true faith. But notice, secondly, this is the second part of his lesson, God's word defines true faith. Trials build true faith, and God's word defines true faith. And then the third part of his lesson is perseverance proves true faith. Trials build true faith. God's word defines true faith, and perseverance proves true faith. And this is, I think, what the flow of the letter of James is all about. And we've memorized this in hand gesture form. Some of you, hopefully tonight it all makes sense. Why should you rejoice when troubles come? Why should you rejoice when life stinks? Why should you rejoice when life is a pain? Because trials strengthen your faith. Trials strengthen your faith. Stop right there. We won't stop on every little point, but just go back to James 1, James 1, chapter 2. Notice what he says. Consider it all joy. What planet are you on, James? Consider it all joy. You could translate that, consider it pure joy. Consider it joy unmixed when you encounter various trials. What a perspective James has. How can he say this? And how can he possibly command you to respond this way to trials? Well, remember what we said. There's three things you can rejoice in whenever you face trouble and trials. And this is important, so I just want to go through it again. Remember, you rejoice, to go in backwards, you rejoice in the outcome of this trial. You rejoice in the outcome of this trial. Verse 4 says, "Let perseverance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." Do you want to be lacking in nothing? Do you want to be perfect and complete? Rejoice that this trial, in its outcome, in its final work, is going to make you perfect and complete. Rejoice in the outcome of your trial. But then moving backwards, secondly, also, rejoice. You should also rejoice, not just in the future, but you can also rejoice in the daily work, the ongoing work that your trial is producing in you. And you see this in verse 3. What do you know? You know that the testing of your faith is bringing about this thing called perseverance. You know what that means? Well, what would you have? What kind of faith would you have if you didn't have trials in your life? You wouldn't have a persevering kind of faith. These little things are working in you daily to perfect and strengthen your perseverance. Perseverance is important. Perseverance is the proof of your faith. That's what James is going to say eventually. And that's why he can look at you in the face right now and say, you should rejoice in the outcome, but you can even rejoice in the daily grind of your trouble, because trials are working what you most want, actually. You want perseverance. You want to know that your faith is true, genuine, real, authentic. So you should rejoice in the daily grind of your trials. And but remember, trials, the daily trial that you face, will only be of benefit to you if you submit yourself in them to the Lord Jesus Christ. They won't be of any benefit to you in increasing your perseverance if you're not submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're just encountering trials and suffering and sinning, they will not strengthen your perseverance. But the one who submits themselves to the Lord in every day of their life grows in the face, in the teeth of trials. So you should rejoice in the outcome of trials, but you can also rejoice in the ongoing experience of your trials. And that's where we get back to verse 2, right? Rejoice in the face of your trials. Rejoice in the presence of your trials. But rejoice, remembering, as you're entering a trial, benefits from this trial will not be automatic, right? How am I going to respond to these trials? Trials, we have said, show you where you're weak. Trials are like the heat that heats up the metal that shows you the dross. Trials just reveal what's in your life and in your heart. But how are you going to respond to those trials? How are you going to respond to these weaknesses you see in your life? That's another story. But for now, let's just say trials strengthen your faith, but only if you pray to God in them for wisdom. Wisdom helps you think eternally. Wisdom looks forward to the crown. Wisdom knows that temptation, it's not coming from your sister, your situation, your circumstances. That's not an S word. It's coming right here. It's coming from your heart, from what you want, from what you love, from what you rejoice in, from what you grasp at. That's where temptation is coming from what you love. Then also, though, remember this, that you should trust everything that comes from God. That's how you can rejoice in trials. So trials are an opportunity, but are they an opportunity to you? Only if you see them rightly, only if you have the wisdom of God to ask for the wisdom of God in them, right? Trials strengthen your faith. And when your heart is ready for a trial, that's when you have an opportunity to look into the second part of the letter of James. How do you know that your faith, which is here being revealed through this trial, how do you know that your faith is true? How do you know that? Well, how does God give you wisdom for knowing where your faith is true? Does he give you wisdom for knowing what a true faith looks like by your feelings? Does he give you wisdom for looking at what your true faith is by people that like you? Like, do you think my faith is true? Yeah, I like you, so probably. Does he give you wisdom to know a true faith by what your enemies say of you? No. No, he gives you wisdom to know whether your faith is true, the faith that's being exposed to you in the trial that you're going through the very word of God itself, right? You need friendly fire In other words, to test your faith, to see if it's true. As a matter of fact, you could say the key word of James is tests. Here's some tests to examine your faith by. To see if it's true faith from above or phony faith from below. So the word of God is important. Look over at chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in gentleness receive the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. As your trial that you are experiencing is causing pain and difficulty, look into the word of God, lay aside evil, and cling to the word of God. It is able to save your soul. And we're talking about a persevering effect that the word of God has on your life. But this gets us back to the hand motions. Remember, let everyone be, in response to the word of God, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. God's word is my mirror so that I can do it. True faith controls the mouth, helps the weak, and turns away from the world. Don't show personal favoritism. A love for others keeps God's law, but roots without fruits, they are kaputs. By the way, if you're wondering what that means, if your faith has no action to it, has no activity to it, has no verbal nature to it, if your faith is not doing anything, if your faith is not obeying Christ, it is dead. It's nothing but dead roots. And remember also, the tongue is a small part of the body, but has great power. It is like a spark that starts a forest fire. It is like the bit that we put in a horse's mouth. It is like the rudder that steers a ship. It is like deadly poison. And what comes out of your mouth comes really from your heart. Is your faith true faith from above, or is it phony faith from below? Remember, this leads to two other examining questions, right? Why do you fight? Because of what you want. Because of envy. Because you want to be friends with the world. Because you are proud against God. By the way, I love that part, right? No, it's so clarifying, right? Why do you fight? It's not because you're angry inside. You fight because you're loving something inside. You're delighting in something, and you're proudly holding on to that thing above God and saying, this is more important than God. Whether it's friendship with some sort of worldly system, some sort of worldly friend, or friendship, you are proudly fighting against God. And that's why you fight. You fight with people because of what your heart is after. And your heart is in conflict with what God is after in your life. That's why you fight. How can you be humble? Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your heart, you double-minded. Be miserable about your sin against God. Don't slander. Slander ignores the Savior. That fits in, I'm sure. That's how you be humble. But the main question that we're asking in all of these things, going back through the mirror of God's word, is simply this: is your faith true faith from above, or is it phony faith from below? You know what your faith is based on how you speak, how you fight, what you fight, and what you do. That's what the mirror of God's word shows you. How does a true faith behave? God's word shows you how true faith behaves. How does worldly faith behave? God's word shows you how worldly faith behaves. It has evil, jealousy, and bitterness, and anger at wrath all throughout it. What faith, this is the basic question, what faith is God's word revealing in you? Is it true faith from above, or is it phony faith from below? So this is, you could say, kind of the first test of your faith, you could say, right? The first test of your faith is tested under the scorching lamp of the word of God as it examines you, as it exposes who you are. But then the other test, we could say, the trial of your faith, is the rest of James, right? How does your faith hold up under pressure? Does it hold up? Can it withstand the word of God and its clear definition of true faith? And can it withstand trials and troubles of various kinds? Perseverance, because perseverance proves your faith. How does true faith persevere? How does it persevere? This is the last part of James, remember? Persevere through humility. Is that what we do? Remember. Persevere like a farmer. Like a farmer waits for the harvest. Persevere like the prophets. Persevere like Job. Persevere through prayer and confession. Persevere together. Perseverance proves your faith, but we're not done. Persevere through humility. Persevere through humility. Isn't it interesting? Humility just keeps creeping up again and again in James. Why do you think that is? Why is humility such an important thing? James speaks of humility as if it's almost like the key ingredient, the true tell of genuine, authentic faith, humility. That's where perseverance comes from. Remember, perseverance, don't be proud about the future. Life is a vapor. If the Lord wills, we will live. Come now, you rich. Your judgment is coming. Humility is all about, all through this. Sorry about that, sorry. By the way, just think about this. Just in light of all of James, how can you rejoice in trials? Key to rejoicing in trials is a humble heart, isn't it? Right? A humble heart says, my comfort is not as valuable to me as my Christ-likeness. That's humility. Humility is key to rejoicing in trials, and humility is also key from withstanding the piercing ray of the Word of God as well, because you're also saying, my comfort, my peace with my own faith is not as valuable to me as my Christ-likeness. What can I change, Word of God? How can I be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger? Because I want to be more Christ-like. Perseverance requires humility. Perseverance also looks like a farmer waiting for the harvest. That conveys this idea of an ability to have delayed gratification, right? I'm willing to work today for something I'm going to gain tomorrow, right? I'm willing to suffer now for something better later. That's what perseverance looks like. And remember this, don't be a groaner. Our judge is listening. Sorry, we're all kind of confused here, but I just wanted to get ahead. You may be groaning, and that might be an enemy to your perseverance. You groan in that you think your situation's too difficult. You may groan when you say, people around me are too impossible. Or you may groan by saying, God, your resources are not enough for me to obey today, right? Groaning is what's going to cause you to not look forward to the harvest. So you persevere like a farmer waits for the harvest. You persevere like the prophets. What do the prophets tell us? The prophets tell us, if you are going to hold fast to the word of God in your life, you are going to encounter problems. People are going to try to saw you in half, maybe. Probably not. But that's how you got to set yourself, right? I am holding on to the word of God, and the word of God is taking me in this direction, and it is against the flow, against the stream, and I'm willing to do that because I'm holding on to the word of truth. And you also have to persevere like Job, who was trusting in the mercy and compassion of God. I've got another idea for you. You can only persevere. You can only persevere if you can trust that everything that comes from God is good. That's what Job ultimately trusted in. Lord, though you slay me, I'm still going to follow you. He was trusting in the mercy and compassion of God. Only Christians who have a God like our God can actually persevere. Only true faith that lays hold on this God will persevere. And that's how we know that true faith proves your faith. And then, of course, the last section, you could say, keep your word, your judge is coming, but we will skip that part. Remember, the last section is persevere through prayer and confession. Persevere together, right? Perseverance means you lean in to the local church. Perseverance means you lean into relationships with others. Perseverance means you call for people to help you and pray for you. Perseverance means you refuse to live alone. That's where perseverance comes from. That's what true faith looks like. So the bottom line is, how can you count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds? You can count it all joy because you know that those trials grow your faith. And you can count it all joy because you know that through the Word of God, these trials show me my faith. And you can count it all joy because you can say, through these trials, I prove my faith. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, thank you for this evening we're able to be together. Help us in small group to be focused, to be attentive, to encourage one another, and to uplift one another and build each other up. Thank you for James and how you have been working on us in various uncomfortable ways through this letter. I pray that it would continue to do its work, and as these students remember these just silly hand gestures, that they would more importantly remember the word of God that was spoken to them on this night and on many nights like this. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.